I don't know if you knew that Jesus paid it all. That was written by a Dutchman. And the first original verse was, Jesus paid it all, I don't have to tithe. So, I don't know if you knew that about the Dutch people. Oh, wow, it's just amazing. You could almost see Frank's halo just for living around DeMott. Yes. And if you knew that Dutchman discovered Grand Canyon, he dropped a dime down a gopher hole trying to make sure he found it. So, yes, that's how it works. Okay, Romans 12, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be good students of your words. Help us to apply it properly and balanced. As we go verse by verse, we stay in balance. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee. I ask that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans 1 through 8, dealing with the believer, 3 through 5, basically justification, 6 through 8, getting into sanctification, 9 through 11, dealing with Israel, and 12, he's going to pick up sanctification again, make it more practical, more in reality when you get down to verse 9 in everyday living. We did 1 and 2 last week. So those are pretty well-known verses, and Paul is begging, pleading, appealing, I beseech you, okay? And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not manipulating. He's not bullying. He's not putting them on a guilt trip. He's just saying, man, this is just a reasonable service at the end of verse 1. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Of course, that's what Laodicean Christianity is violating. They're trying to get approved by God and man. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so now new territory. For I say through the grace given unto me. Okay, this is not salvation by grace per se. This is living by grace after one gets saved. Okay, and Paul starts every single letter of his. He'll introduce it, grace and peace be unto you, and closes every letter, grace be unto you. But when we see that at the beginning, at the end, we often overlook that. And then Peter, he closed his out, the grace to you. John closed out Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. But we often overlook that. And what is a practical definition for grace that we could take home with us to live? The doctrinal one. We probably could find it in 2 Corinthians 9, 8, verse 9. Let me see. 8, 9, 9, 8. 8, 9 first, and then for the doctrinal definition and for the practical definition, 9, 8. So we're doing a mirror here. 8, 9, 9, 8. So in 8-9, and I'm sure some of you have heard this little acronym, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So that would be 2 Corinthians 8-9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So that would be salvation. And then the living afterwards is 9-8. So 9-8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound every good work. And a sentence is completed in verse 11 because 9 and 10 are parentheses. So in a good reference Bible, you'd have to turn the page. And it says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So I put this in a practical definition for grace. Grace, in the practical sense, is the ability to put up with anyone or anything with peace in your heart. I would say that's a daily dispensing of grace, where I find it fascinating that Haman allowed one guy not standing for him to ruin his day, Mordecai. And so the thing is people are going to have different disagreements. Sometimes they'll be just disagreements. Sometimes the person will take it too much. But a believer, should have peace in their heart. That person is not going to ruin my day. And I might ruin his day by not reacting and just go on my way. I would say that'd be a pretty good definition of grace. Because what the world looks at in a believer, okay, when a guy on a job, woman on a job, discovers somebody's saved, they got some high standards for us. And so then they're going to challenge us to see how we stand up. They're going to purposely do that. And so if we can laugh it off, not get blown out of proportion, it will raise their respect and they'll begin to want to have what you have. And so it's just being an even keel. And it's not this moody stuff, not Moody Bible Institute. Okay, but it's being a slow, steady, keel, towards people. And they will see the peace that a person has, stability. And there's a part of them that would want that. And now if they won't admit it then, but when there's a tragedy in their life, guess who they will come to? In private, but they will come to somebody. And so that's a part of grace that we should be able to demonstrate towards others. And then the definition, complete definition, would start in verse 9 and go basically all to the end of the chapter. This heaven, this grace. So Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So our view, a lot of times our offenses, when people say something to us, because they, in our mindset, we would say, how dare he say that to me? Well, I'm a nobody. And sometimes people say, well, I'm a nobody. Well, I'm a nobody, and I know I'm a nobody. The idea of that is 99.9% of the world population right now will never even know I existed. But there's a God in heaven that knows. Okay, and so not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Okay, self-esteem, hot air. But not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. So faith is a noun. It's something we grow into. We grow. Our faith grows. Believe is a verb. Either you have it or you don't. You don't grow in believe. And John uses the word believe over 90 times in his gospel. And so I don't think he uses the word faith in the entire gospel of John. But he uses believe over 90 times. And so here we can grow in faith. And the way we grow in faith is that the more we get in the Word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the more we get in the Word of God, and then the Word of God gets in us. It's not so much that we get in the Word of God, it's how much the Word of God gets in us is when we have faith. Okay, so grace, if you take grace and drop the G, you got a race. And if you drop the R, you've got an ace. So a positive definition for grace is to run God's race and finish in first place. And the thing about the believer in each of our races, we all can be in first place. And that's not a woke thing. It's just that God makes it equal for all of us. The word peace, grace and peace, again, the word peace has ace in there just like grace. And so they kind of go together in a way. They're like twins in there. But it's definitely something that we most desperately need. Peace is inside of us. And the first three of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, those are the three items or ideas that the world is looking for, but they're looking in the wrong places. Love, joy, and peace. Okay, now verse 4 and 5 brings up a different idea. And you'll see the word member. So there's a common thing that Baptists in general like to do, and it's called membership. Okay, and so I try to keep a balance of these things. I'm definitely not a Baptist writer, meaning you have to be baptized in a Baptist church to join a Baptist bride church. So I got baptized 3 times, so I know I'm good. Dutch Reform sprinkled, immersed in a Bible church, which was Baptistic, but they didn't have B-A-B-T-I-S-S on the door, Baptist. They didn't have that. And so when I got ordained in Colorado, the Baptist preacher said, "You got baptized in a Bible church?" I said, "Yes, by immersion. It's not a Baptist church." So I had to get dunked again. And I thought, "Phew, I need a bath anyway, so give me a bar of soap. Not a big deal." Now, Baptist brighter, it depends how strict they are on it. Okay, Dr. Hiles was a closet brighter. Okay, he didn't come all the way out, but he certainly, they kind of used the baptism as a means of signing the insurance contract, putting them in membership. Okay, that's really how it was. The fella in Colorado, he was a kind of a closet Baptist brighter. The real strict Baptist brighters will often have a closed communion, meaning that if you're not a member of the church, then you can't have they're so cheap, they won't give you a little cup of juice and a little cracker. Okay, and so, yeah, that's a hardcore Baptist brighter where they believe that Baptists will be sitting at the Lord's table after the rapture, and Methodists who are saved will be the waiters and waitresses. So we get to sit at the table, and some of these Baptist brighters, they're pretty large guys, so they like to sit at the table. Now, that the idea of church membership technically is not even mentioned in the Bible. The word member here is dealing with a member of the body of Christ. Okay, so here, Paul was a member, and this letter is written to the Church of Rome. The cross references, you go to 1 Corinthians 12. He was a member there at the Church of Corinth. The cross reference, Ephesians 5, he was a member there. So Paul was quite a church hopper, a member of 3 separate churches. But he was a member in the body of Christ. That's the membership in the Bible. The membership that the traditions that Baptists do, Baptists usually, even some of the contemporaries do it too, is an IRS thing. That's really what it is. It's a part of the Internal Revenue Service because of the corporation status. And it's a subtle way of causing fights in a church. That's what it does. And if you go back to the history of this church long in the past, thank God it's long in the past, they had some real knockdown, drag-out member church business meetings. And it's a shame that those things happen. And it's, I say, just stay balanced with it. Okay, if a person wants to make an official statement that we want to be a part of this fellowship, great. Okay, but we don't have a role. We don't keep attendance. You know, I don't have over there, you got to walk in and check some. Did you do this week? Did you do this? Naughty, naughty. Okay, and so we just try to keep it in balance. The key in the Bible, if you would look in Acts 2, verse 42, if a person really wants a strict Bible verse for it, we find it in Acts 2, 42. Okay, in 41 it said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The key is in good fellowship. That's the key. Because here's what churches have learned. If they have a membership role, and if a couple of the, you find this often in Kentucky and Tennessee, maybe North Carolina, some of them small town mountain churches where a cousin gets offended by the preacher, so then they bring up a vote of, what's the word, vote of confidence. But the cousin invites this cousin and that cousin from the holler over there and that cousin, they all show, oh, and they were a member at one time, and then they come and vote the guy out. So then what churches do is they adjust it. Then you have an active membership and an inactive membership. And that's because of all the nonsense that goes through. My belief is that if we make this our final authority and this is our focus, who cares what color the carpet is? Doesn't matter. Okay, and the church has delegated to the pastor and the deacons to run the business parts of the church. And let us do it. You know, I mean, if we had to bankruptcy, then you could fire us. But, and anybody that is in good fellowship with this church, if they want to see how we run the books, they're more than welcome. And you'll see that we've had money in a bank, don't have a debt. Neither church has it. Can you imagine two Baptist churches don't have a debt? Everything's paid for? That's a miracle. And that's how it should be run. And so just trying to keep things all above board. So the membership in the Bible is being a member of the body of Christ. But you see, again, the Baptists, especially the fundamentalists, say, well, then in the Bible, the word church refers to the local assembly. But when he says in 1 Timothy 3 that the church is a pillar and ground of the truth, what church in Lowell, Indiana is the pillar and ground of the truth? This church, the Southern Baptist, the Methodist, the Lutheran, who is the pillar? Are we the pillar and ground of the truth? No, this is the invisible church. But the Baptists say the Catholics teach that, so we don't want to do that. We don't believe in the invisible body of Christ, so we're just local body of Christ. No, they're both right. In that case, the invisible body of Christ is your soul. The physical body of Christ, the local church, is your body. They're both aspects in the Bible.
And so I just believe that keep a balance, make this the final authority. We're here to learn this book, to walk with our God, and all that other stuff will fall in line, fall in play the way it should. Okay, and if things are done good and above board, we're here to learn about the Lord and His book. That's what we're here for. So now again, with that idea in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, what is that? Is that the local church of Rome? You cross-reference that to 1 Corinthians 12, that will be the body of Jesus Christ. That's every saved, born-again believer in the world, whether they attend a Baptist church or not. And I have talked to some Catholic people that have a pretty good testimony. It's just hard for them to pull away from that. But they're still part of the one body, and then all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. What also comes to mind with that? Okay, we being many are one. What's that one mean? Are we each individuals? Separate individuals, sovereign of our own? Yes, but we're one in Jesus Christ. And this explains the Godhead, where John, Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost, and then John's writing about this, and he says, I and my Father are one. And then he said, I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer in John 17. That's the Lord's Prayer, where he's praying that the believers become one in him. And that prayer was answered in Acts chapter 2. I believe Acts chapter 2 is when the organizational church that Jesus started, Matthew 10, became a living organism in Acts 2. And every born-again believer since that day is placed into this living organism of Jesus Christ. And some guys fight about that. When did a church begin? And they want to make that a big deal. And I'm like, I'm going to go watch football. How do you pin that down? Oh, it's Paul. It's Paul. Yeah, but Paul said that he had relatives who were in Christ before him. So it's not Paul. And so it's just like, it's not that some of these things people make a major doctrine, and I'm like, what is the big deal? I don't understand. And it's me joining my club. And that's the sad thing about it. It's self-righteousness. You know, the born-again believer overcame self-righteousness for salvation, but that thing still rears its ugly head after we get saved. It's something we all got to work at. Now, in verse 6 is something he brings in another, 6 down to 6 through 8. And then if you would go to 1 Corinthians 12. So these are kind of running together. Not kind of, they are. Okay, in verse 6 you see the word gifts, having then gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts off, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. So in both of these passages, it's mentioned being a member of the body of Christ, and then it mentions gifts, or vice versa. In 1 Corinthians, it does it first. The gifts are first. And so we know that Pentecostals and Charismatics, they make a big deal about the gifts. That's all they want to talk about, the gifts. And so since they're like that, then the Baptists don't want to talk about it because they don't want to be considered them. And just because somebody's talking about it should not determine whether we talk about it or not. Okay? I mean, if a guy's trying to get on a horse and he doesn't jump hard enough and he can't get up, then he jumps too hard and lands on the other side, he still is not on the horse. Okay? Or the Democratic mascot of the Democratic Party. And so it's funny, when we were in Colorado Springs, we went down to the Royal Gorge, and then they have horses and mules that you can ride down into the gorge. And, you know, of course, the one I had hadn't taken a leak for about 2 days, and so I decided to do it when I'm on it. And so I'm just trying to get going, and this thing's just going away. Somebody said, looks like your radiator is blowing over. Thank you very much, a dumb animal. But eventually we got down into the gorge. So in both of these places, in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, he deals with spiritual gifts. So an ideal situation is that if you and I can discover our gift, there's at least one given to every born-again believer. You discover that gift, and then you kind of focus and try to perfect that gift, and you become more efficient for Jesus in the body of Christ, wherever that gift is, okay? And so then you pray for the other gifts, because in chapter 12, verse 31, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, what makes 1 Corinthians a tough place is that 1 Corinthians was written, remember, Paul went to Corinth in Acts 18. He stayed there a year and a half. So 1 Corinthians was written around Acts 20. So they completed Revelation, wasn't complete till Acts 28. And so you're still going to find some sign gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And in fact, one entire sign gift, the entire chapter 14, and that's the ones the Pentecostals are going to jump all over. And they don't consider that this was written in Acts 20, so the tongues had not ceased yet, was going to cease, and then did cease. And there they are going, ha, shan, tai, tai, bo, tai. Okay, and thinking they're spiritual. The toughest place for a very sensitive place for a born-again Christian is to get to that point when a sellout for Jesus, and the devil steps in and gives a counterfeit spirit, and this person follows a counterfeit spirit not knowing it. And that's a lot of Pentecostals and charismatics. I don't think, I think a lot of them are saved people. Okay, but that's the problem. Okay, now in the Romans, you have in verse 6, I'm going to list them. Gift of prophecy, 6. Gift of ministry, teaching, exhorting, the gift of giving, it's a spiritual gift. Okay, and ruleth, that would be called government. That's like a person who can organize and get things together. And then mercy. In the Gothard, when we used to go to the Gothard's things, they divided them in those seven sections. And then they described prophecy, described each of one of them. And when they went through all of those, Janet and I goes, well, we know what you are. And that was me. You're the gift of prophecy. And then we would kind of like, well, we know who you are. And hers was the gift of mercy. Is that not my wife? The gift of mercy. And then Bill Gothard says, usually when the gift of prophecy and the gift of mercy marry, it doesn't work out. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, the problem you had with it, it sounded very similar to me to Tim LaHaye had these called phlegmatic, melancholy, sanguine. What's the other one? Yeah, choleric. The four temperaments. Tim LaHaye pushed. The problem with that is you put people in a label. Phlegmatic. That was me, but then I also this, and also this. And so the same goes with these seven gifts, and I think it was helpful at the time, but I think it was similar where you had seven temperaments in these gifts. Okay, but they were helpful, the gift of prophet, the gift of teaching. Simplistically, I'll try to run through them. So verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace as given unto us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Prophesying would be another way of preaching. It's another way of declaring right good and evil. Okay, it's somebody who's dogmatic when they're dogmatic and can be. So that would be a prophet. Okay, the gift of ministry, okay, let us wait on our ministry, would be somebody who serves. It's somebody who likes to be the behind the scenes and to serve other people. They don't want to be in the forefront. They just want to serve and be a benefit to other people. And it's not that the prophet wants the attention. It's that he, in order to be the prophet, you do have to be there. You may not appreciate the attention. You have to be in the forefront. You know, as far as talking and stuff like this, you know, growing up, when Dad and Ronnie and I would be working on something, when a salesman would come into the farm, I would keep working. Dad would kind of talk, and then Ronnie would do a lot of the talking. And I thought, man, Lord, you should have called Ronnie to preach, not me. He likes to talk more than I do. But that's what a prophet's kind of called to do. But the servant is somebody who likes to serve. A teacher is somebody who just teaches the word. A prophet will kind of motivate people to believe the word, where a teacher is just laying out the facts. An exhorter would be like a counselor. That was my dad's gift. Dad did not like to be in front of people to teach, but he was good one-on-one, one-on-two, to counsel people. That was his gift. I knew that was his gift. And he worked at it. And when he had to be in the lead, he didn't really like to be in the lead, but I knew him well enough that he's going to do the best he can when he was in that lead, what's best for people. And when he followed through, especially the Robert Rules of Order, running a business meeting, that would rub some people the wrong way. But if you don't run something like that, then you don't get anything accomplished. And Dad learned a lot of that in a school board meeting when he was the president of the school board. And because of that ability, he was able to keep witchcraft out of Lowell High School when I was in Lowell High School. Now, it's probably in there now, but when I was in school, witches would come to the school board meetings wanting to teach the advanced English kids the witchcraft. And my dad was instrumental in keeping them out. He wasn't instrumental in keeping that building from being built, even though he warned them against that building time and time again, but they didn't listen to this farmer. And that's why that building leaks like a sieve till this day. Okay, and so I know my dad's ability was exhortation. Okay, giving is somebody who's more business savvy. The Lord seems to give them financial savvy, and they like to give, but they like to give behind the scenes. They'd rather not people see them. They're not going to be a person where they take a picture holding the check. You know, that's what somebody who has the gift of giving. Okay, the next one, giving ruleth, is somebody who can organize a group of people and delegate. If you do this, you do this, and get something accomplished very quickly. That's somebody, that's another word for that is governments. Okay, where you're doing the work also, but you're able to organize the work to get the job done. Mercy, the gift of mercy. You know, it's kind of funny, you know, when my wife, like, runs a play, there's times that she has to be strict, you know, right through it, but she's a very merciful person. It's just constant when she sees people needing something, she wants to do it. And usually I'm kind of behind the scenes grumbling a little bit sometimes, but, you know, kind of going along with it, but she definitely has a gift of mercy, like not anybody I've ever seen. And so these are certain gifts. Now, in the 1 Corinthians 1, he adds a different other ones. Where in 1 Corinthians 12, you have the gift of wisdom and then a word of knowledge. Of course, the Pentecostals are going to stretch that out. And, you know, somebody has a meeting. I have a word of knowledge I'd like to give you. And if somebody really wanted to have some fun, maybe on vacation, you go to a Pentecostal church, maybe they have this idea of word of knowledge. You can get up and say, I have a word of knowledge. You're the guest. And then said, read this in the New International Version, and it's missing. And you people think about that for, and then they'll walk out. You know, but that'd be a lot of fun. Okay, but in this one, you have in 1 Corinthians 12:9, another faith. Okay, now, what all does that entail? Do I have that gift? I don't believe so. I am a definite pessimist. I have a thing on my laptop where it has three glasses of water halfway across, and the pessimists say it's half empty, and the optimist says it's half full, and the woke says the water's racist. So that's a nice thing to think about. Okay, so the gift of faith. Now, the gifts of healing, that is clearly a sign gift. You see, nobody's got that today. And the ones that claim they do are faking it. And they're taking advantage of people who want to overcome their infirmities. And it's just really low life scum. Okay, working of miracles, another sign gift to another prophecy. Okay, that's an overlap of chapter 12 Romans. Discerning of spirits. If you want to pray for one, that's the one. I would beg God for discerning of spirits and pray and pray and pray for that one in this day and age, because things are so crazy in this day and age. Discerning of spirits is more precise than discerning of good and evil. Discerning of spirits is discerning the spirit behind good and evil. It's working on the attitude, not the action. And in 1 John 4, verse 6, it's a two-sentence verse. It says, hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if we can get the discerning of spirits, and you're not going to bat 1,000 discerning of spirits, but you're going to be way ahead of the game if the Lord gives you that one. Most certainly discerning of spirits, where you can recognize. Sometimes you can recognize why the way a person says a word, there's something going on here. Just the way the word is said in an accent, how they say it. When you hear them say, Holy Ghost, one word, you pretty well know what you're dealing with. Okay? And I've heard some say, King James Version of the Bible. That just doesn't flow real well. You know, and so, okay, and it's not saying I'm automatically, it does put a warning flag up, and I'm just a little more alert when I kind of pick up on those things. And, you know, this, the idea of the way they say the words, you know, baptism, baptism, that's the Acts 2:38 crowd. And that's the spirit behind it. It's the same spirit that the fruity ones have, you know, where they, you know, that's that spirit that goes behind it. Okay, and it's definitely a spirit to it. Then another one, diverse kinds of tongues. Of course, that's a sign gift, interpretation of tongues. You can have a lot of fun with that one if you want to go to these places. I got that gift, preacher. And man, you can make it up. I mean, they make it up, you can make it up. Now, the decision of these things is in chapter 12, verse 4, 5, and 6. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost who chooses your gift. There are differences of ministration, but the same Lord. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who determines where you exercise your gift. And there are diversities of operations. It is the same God which worketh all in all. It's God the Father who determines the wattage of your light, the influence of your gift. And that's the three. And they're all working together. So in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So if we discover what that gift is, and then we can develop that gift. Okay? It's not saying your gift is going to be automatic, but it will become more, it becomes more efficient, like a natural gift that you would have in life. Artistic, musical, things like that. Okay, and so a person can develop it, but if you have the gift, you can develop it quicker than other people are. So, now those gifts of Romans 12, and then down in verse 9 and following, that is how we exercise them to others. And so we'll work on that 3 weeks from now, Lord willing. If the rapture takes place, we don't have to work on it. So, yeah. Something like that. Brett and Joab went to the Bears game today in London. So, they drove over to London. Well, I don't know if they took the tunnel underneath the English Channel or if they took the ferry across the English Channel. So, hope they had a good time. Okay, we'll pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And I do pray that you, as Paul said, he doesn't want us to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And help us to discover whatever the Lord wants us to have, that we might minister to the body of Christ the most efficient way we can, fulfill our task, and of course, pray for discerning of spirits. In Jesus' name, amen.